Tonight our study in the names of God comes to the third of the names that we're looking at here, and it's like last week's study, it's a compound name of God. It has the name El, which is the short form or the singular form of Elohim, meaning the powerful God, and the word Shaddai. Tonight's name is El Shaddai. It's an interesting name that is used of God. The Shaddai part is used 48 times in the Old Testament. It's only used of that 48 times, 7 times with the El in front of it or behind it. So the name El Shaddai is a rare occurring name, but a very important one. There is some debate as to the actual meaning of the name. Whenever it is translated, El Shaddai is translated, you are going to find it translated in the King James as the Almighty God. That's the consistent translation, but whether that is the best translation or not is quite debatable. The word Shaddai was translated around 200 B.C. in what's known as the Greek Septuagint. The Septuagint is a translation of 70 Old Testament scholars into the Greek language, which became the universal language around 200 B.C. And when they translated it, they used a Greek word that literally meant all-powerful. So Almighty, according to them, was a good translation. Around 200 A.D., 200 years after Christ, the Latin Vulgate, which was a translation by Jerome, translated it with the word omnipotent. So according to Jerome, Almighty would have been a good translation. Modern scholars, though, seem to think that the word Shaddai is a derivative of the Hebrew word shad, which literally means the breast. Therefore, the issue is not whether God is almighty or not, because Elohim is the name signifies strength. It kind of would be duplicating that, and that wouldn't be really necessary. But the idea of El Shaddai, they say, is that is the God who provides sufficient nourishment. That nourishment causes a couple of different things. Number one, as a mother is nursing a baby, that baby becomes content in its nourishment. And consequently, there's the idea of a peace, a satisfaction, a calmness. That's very much a part of it. But also that nourishment provides growth, enablement to accomplish the purposes that God has. And while that definition of the word may or may not be the one, it seems to work throughout Scripture. So, on the basis of my authoritative study, I declare that Shaddai means the God who nourishes. I tend to really believe that probably is the closest of the definitions of that. What I want to do tonight is take a couple of passages in the Old Testament to see where God reveals himself as the God who nourishes. The most important one, probably, is found in Genesis chapter 17. In fact, it's the first place in Scripture where God reveals this name. Interestingly enough, if you can think your way through Genesis chapter 17, you know that deals with a person that we were dealing with this morning in our studies. It deals with Abraham. And it deals with the promise that God had made to Abraham when he called him from the Ur of the Chaldees and later from Haran and to go into the promised land. Look at the verse in chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to him. Now notice the word Lord is capital letters, which is the Hebrew word Jehovah. You're catching on, very good. Jehovah appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. I've got a job for you, Abram. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now understand, as we have noted through our study in the book of Hebrews, perfection here is not absolute perfection. The word perfect throughout Scripture, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, has the idea of maturity. Another word, God is saying to Abram, you're 99 years old, I want you to grow up. Interestingly enough, he had a long time yet to live. And while he was chronologically old, there was a significant amount of nurturing that needed to be done to his soul to cause him to be spiritually mature. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. I am going to nurture you. You walk with me. I want you right by your side. I want you close to my heart. By the way, that would also indicate the meaning of this word. If Shaddai is to be understood as the Hebrew word for the breast, that's a place that's close to the heart. And that's a place where a person matures as they lay close to the heart of God. So here's God saying to Abraham, I want you close to me. I want you to lean upon me. I want you right here next to my heart. I want you to mature, and as you mature, I am going to multiply you. Wherever spiritual maturity manifests itself, multiplication takes place. And we'll see this consistently in our study tonight. Now, Abram was 99 years old, and what was Abram's problem at this point? He's saying to God basically, hey, God, I'm getting too old for this stuff. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. And God tells him in this passage here that not only he is going to have a son, but it's his wife Sarah that's going to give birth. And the two of them together start laughing. You've got to be kidding, is the idea of the thing. We're well past age of that being possible. And God is revealing himself as the one who nourishes. The things that may not necessarily be working according to human time frames, I am capable of multiplying. And guess what happened? You'll never guess. They had a son, and his name was Isaac. Well, wait a minute. Abram producing one, that's addition. That's not really multiplication, is it? Multiplication, you would think there would have to be at least two. But not quite in the time frame that God had set up. Turn with me a few pages over to Genesis chapter 28. Isaac is now all grown up, as the saying goes. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from hence of thy daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee. Make thee fruitful. Isaac had two sons, but only one of them was a son of the promise. And now Isaac is saying to that son of the promise, that is Jacob, I want you to go and I want you to find a wife. And the God who nourishes, who causes comfort and contentment and multiplies and causes fruitfulness, may he bless thee and make thee fruitful. And guess what happens? Jacob has How many sons? 12. That's multiplication. Genesis chapter 35. We see the fulfillment, verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. El Shaddai is the God who nourishes, and in that nourishment causes multiplication. Glenn, I could not help but think, I started this morning in your Sunday school class, actually you provoked me to thinking, which is the job of a Sunday school teacher. For those of you who weren't in Glenn's class this morning, he had a very complicated chart up on the screen. It was a straight line. On the vertical side was obedience, and on the horizontal side was maturity. And the question was, which causes which? Does maturity cause obedience, or does obedience cause maturity? And the answer is, yes, you thought too. The two actually go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot. Maturity causes obedience, and obedience brings maturity. And I don't know if you've thought so deeply into that thing. That's why you had those headaches last week. That's it. But here's the idea. As a person is walking before God, and you cannot walk before God in anything less than obedience. When you are not obedient to the will of God, you are not walking with Him. And God said to Abram, I want you to walk before me, and I will multiply you. I will bless you. I will cause you to be fruitful. Consequently, he walked and became mature and became fruitful. And God adds to our lives that way. He is the God who nourishes us and sustains us. But there's another way he does it. And it's this word Shaddai is found in two other prominent places in the Old Testament. Turn with me to the book of Ruth. Now, if you don't know where the book of Ruth is, let me give you the way that I memorized this when I was a kid. Joshua judges Ruth. Why Joshua judges Ruth, I don't know. I don't know what she did, but Joshua judges Ruth. The story of Ruth is this. Ruth was married to a man named Elimelech. They were abiding in the promised land. Famine came along and they said, you know what? We better get out of here and find some food. Now, interesting. Where did we read just recently about a man who was abiding in the promised land and the first thing that came along was a famine and he said, I got to get out of here? Could it have been Abram that we studied this morning? Well, nonetheless, apparently they didn't learn the lesson that Abram had learned, and they left and they went into Moab. And there they had two sons, and their sons found two Moabitess women, and they married them, and in the course of time, Elimelech died. And over the course of time, the two sons died. Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, wasn't too happy about the whole situation. And rightly so. And she tells her daughters-in-law, she says, you know what, girls, there's no use hanging around with me because I'm too old to have more sons for you to marry. Now, remember in Old Testament times, if a brother died, another brother would take the deceased, the widow, and make her his own wife. So really what had to be done is they would hope that Naomi would have more sons. And those sons would grow up, and then they would marry them, and then the inheritance would be passed along. And Naomi saying, look, that just isn't going to happen. I'm not really interested in getting married again. And even if I should, I am too old to have children. And even if I would have children, by the time they grow up and become marriageable, you're not going to have any interest in hanging around that long. Why don't you just leave now, go back to your own family and worship your own gods and do whatever you want to do. And the one girl left. But Ruth said, oh no, I'm going to hang out with you. And your God will be my God. Look at verse 20 and 21. Naomi is speaking here, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty, the Shaddai, hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Wait a minute, that's not multiplication, that's subtraction. How does that work? Well, as you know, in the course of the story, along comes a man by the name of Boaz. And Boaz, being a kinsman redeemer, takes Ruth as his wife, filling the responsibilities of the next in kin, taking and passing along the inheritance. And the two of them have a child. And along the course of time, they beget Obed, and Obed begets Jesse, and Jesse begets some guy by the name of David, who becomes a king, who begets a number of sons, and so on and so forth, of whom came Christ. Sometimes God multiplies by first subtracting, which leads me to the other important use of Shaddai in the Old Testament. It is found 31 times in another Old Testament book. Anyone want to take a guess what that book might be? Very good. Job. Remember Job? Man had it all. Lots of sons and daughters and cattle and, I mean, he was living the good life, and a man that had a heart for the things of God, and all of a sudden, his health goes. His children are lost. His home is gone. The respect of his wife is, God takes practically everything from him. And in Job chapter 5, by the way, the book of Job, while it is found later on in the order of the books of Scripture, probably it was a contemporary of Abraham in a chronological sense. Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Now this is, let me just double check to make sure, I think it was Eliphaz who was speaking. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of Shaddai, the Almighty One, the One who nourishes. Now, in Eliphaz's understanding, Job had committed sin. That's why God was correcting him. And God was correcting him to bring him back to a place where God could then nourish him and sustain him and multiply him, and that he would grow. Problem was, there was no sin in the life of Job. Everything was confessed, and he was walking in fellowship with God. It can be argued in the life of Ruth that there was sin that God was dealing with. Now, not necessarily in Ruth's life herself. Should they have gone out of the promised land? I don't think so. But that was her husband Elimelech's decision, and as an obedient and submitting wife, Naomi had to go. But it was God's intention for her to be back in the land, and God's intention that this one daughter-in-law to pass along and be part of the line of Christ. And in order to do that, God had to take away. Frankly, I think her two boys got married outside the will of God. And God had to take them away. God had to bring them back into a promised land to accomplish His will. Now, it wasn't Naomi's sin, but she was involved with it. God sometimes brings pruning into our lives, where He takes away in order that He might produce more. Interestingly enough, the word Shaddai, specifically the name El Shaddai, disappears after Exodus chapter 6. And I want you to look at that, and then we're going to look at the New Testament fulfillment of this. Exodus chapter 6. Verse 1, then the Lord, that would be Jehovah, said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of El Shaddai. But my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I didn't reveal myself by the name Jehovah. That's going to be how I'm going to talk to you from now on. How I will reveal myself. Up to this point in time, I've revealed myself to the patriarchs by the name of the one who nourishes. Now, what was Moses noted as? He was the lawgiver. One of the most important things that Moses did not only was to deliver the children of Israel, but to communicate the law, or may I say in a broader sense, the Word of God to the children of Israel. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, basically it was the revealed Word of God, the Mosaic Law, that would nourish the children of Israel. Keep that in mind as we move to the New Testament. John chapter 15. Verse 5. This is what is known as part of the upper room discourse. It was spoken by Jesus unto the disciples on the night in which He was betrayed. It was just literally moments before they left for the Garden of Gethsemane, and moments before His betrayal by Judas and His arrest that night. He is speaking His last-minute instructions, if you will, the things that were closest to His heart that these disciples had to rest upon for the rest of their lives. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same what? Bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do absolutely nothing. If you don't abide in me, as El Shaddai spoke to Abram, walk before me, abide with me, and I will make you fruitful. Jesus says, in effect, I am that El Shaddai. You abide in me, I will abide in you, and you will bring forth much fruit. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. If you don't abide for me, you are basically going to dry up. You will be unproductive. You won't be good for anything. In fact, they're just going to toss you away into the rubbish heap. But, watch this, if you abide in me and what? My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. I don't care if you're 99 years old and you want a child. If it is in my will, I will give you a child. Now, I can tell you, if I make it to 99, I am not going to ask for a child. I know that to be outside the will of God. But if God wanted me to have one, He is the God who nourishes. And just like that, there would be one. Jesus said, I will make you fruitful. You will multiply if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Wait a minute. Peter would go on to say, as newborn babes, what? Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Where does that newborn babe get the milk? The breast. El Shaddai. The God who nourishes. Sometimes He nourishes by subtraction. Back up a couple of verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it what? May bring forth, just like Naomi and Job, much more fruit. Sometimes there will be branches in our lives that are there by our being out of obedience to the will of God. And God is going to come along and snip them off. But He doesn't do it just because He's angry. He does it so He can produce fruit once again. And sometimes it's there just because God wants to do something very special in us, like Job. Oh, by the way, I didn't finish the story with Job. God took away his sons and his daughters and the respect of his wife and his house and his health and his friends. And in the end, and his wealth, what did he have? More than he had at the beginning. It is the El Shaddai who takes those things away in order that he might that we might have more. And finish it right here, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. I got to tell you, Patrick, the last hymn that we sang, theologically, that's poor. How many of you have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord? He hasn't come yet. So you can't have seen His glory. It's got some problems to it. In fact, if you go back to the history of that hymn, it was written back in Civil War days, and basically, from the way I understand it, is as the North was winning the war and liberating the slaves from the South, that was God's truth marching forward. And it was written by an amillennialist, so that was the kingdom coming to pass in their eyes. Been a crazy kind of a kingdom for the last 100 years or so, but nonetheless, God is glorified when we bear much fruit. He desires to multiply us. Now, that doesn't mean there are going to be two Glenn Stauffers running around. Or three Patrick Carnahans. Your turn. But could there be the life that God has given to Glenn Stauffer or Patrick Carnahan invested in the lives of others? Now say amen. God wants to multiply. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this very special name. Lord, may we be found nourished in the good words of the Word of God. May it cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of you. And in doing so, bring contentment that only the great God who nourishes provide. But then even more importantly, may it empower us to accomplish your purposes and to multiply you that is found in us in the lives of others. May we be fruitful in reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ as you desire to do, and so may you be glorified in that. Work your will in us and through us and from us this week, and then bring us back at the right time next week that we might continue to worship the great name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask all these things in His name tonight. Amen. Have a good week.